continue our worship service and turn to hymn number 328. Everybody stand, please.
Call or make a visit there. On the flip side of that, there's a space there for you. If you have a special prayer request, we would love for you to put that on there so that we could share those with you and pray for those as well. I want to encourage you this morning by way of commercial. We do have Sunday school classes available still, and we would love it if you would come at 9:30 and find a place to have a Bible study with us. We'd love to have you there to build our Sunday school and for you to be able to get yourself in front of the Word of God more than just on Sunday morning in the preaching service. But thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being here this morning. Brother Blair?
Let's go to word and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the many blessings you put on each and every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with Brother Kenny this morning as he gives the word, Lord. Lord, again, be with our military, all branches, keep them out of harm's way best as possible. And Lord, be with these folks who are still recovering from these storms, Lord, each and every one of them, Lord. What a tragic. Lord, that storm could have come our way, but Lord, you blessed us. Again, Lord, be with those folks. Lord, be with the ones that couldn't be here today, Lord, each and every one. And Lord, I just thank you for this church. Thank you for each and every one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, let's turn to hymn number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Compassion they fail not, as thy
all get to heaven. 514.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the
just before Brother Kenny comes, Roxy and Loretta are going to sing for us.
Bess, I'm just going home. Just sing it home.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms around. Take the sin and darkness from
Good morning. I don't know about you, but that just absolutely blesses my heart. Lord lets me live that long. I still hope I got something to offer. Thank you so much. That's amazing. If you have a Bible with you today, please turn to Matthew 26, verses 46 through 56. If not, there should be a Bible there in the pew in front of you that you'd like to follow along as well. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 46. This will be a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. Jesus has just finished the agony in the garden. He has just finished the Lord's Supper time together. And now he's going to speak to them about some things that are going to take place. So if you would follow with me. Verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priests and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. It is pointed and direct and honest. And Father, sometimes it's not nearly as much fun to read as other times, but Lord, I pray that in the quiet of these moments, Lord, you would help us to set aside all of the preoccupations that we might have brought with us today, all of the concerns and the worries and the thoughts that so easily upset us. And Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts and open our minds to your word this morning. Be willing hearers, Lord, so that we can be obedient doers as well. Speak to us, Heavenly Father. Speak to me, Lord, that I might deliver what you've given me, Lord, in an understandable way. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of corporate worship. And Satan, you are bound from this place. And I pray that nothing would steal our opportunity for worship today. Nothing would cause us not to have a moment or two with you, Lord. That you would speak up close and personal to all of those who have set aside this time. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. William Rathje is a garbologist. Anybody know what a garbologist is? That's a man that studies garbage. That's going to sound strange, isn't it? But he is a Harvard-educated garbologist, a researcher who believes that we can learn a lot from the trash dumps of the world. His organization is called the Garbage Project, and it travels across the continent excavating landfills and documenting our eating habits and our dress styles and our economic levels. And he's determined and he's able to find meaning in our garbage. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? He says that the average household wastes about 10 to 15% of their solid food, and the average American produces about a half a pound of trash each day, which is strange enough. And the largest landfill in America is near New York City, and there's enough trash in that to fill up the Panama Canal. And what in the world is the point? Why would I speak to you about a garbologist and garbage dumps and basically gold in garbage? Well, the point really is something that will be true for us across the board. It is his attitude toward trash. Now, my wife and I and our sons, at one time in our life, we had an attitude toward trash, but it was nothing like the one that I'm going to share with you. Because when you're in the lawn service, and especially you're serving places like Winn-Dixie with all those parking spaces out there, and you're having to pick up trash with a pickup tool and a 5-gallon bucket, or you're walking behind a Billy Goat vacuum cleaner, trash is not something that we were excited about. And I have lots of memories about trash, and I have a few attitudes that relate to trash, but it has nothing to do with where we're going this morning. But just suppose we were to change our minds about the garbage that comes our way, about the trash that we have to deal with. I'm not talking about paper cups and napkins and unfortunately dirty diapers and refrigerators and all kinds of stuff that we found in the parking lot at Winn-Dixie. What I'm talking about is the things that come our way that kind of resemble trash, like impossible traffic and computer failures and postponed vacations and hospital bills and illness and pay cuts and layoffs and you name it, you fill in the blank. Every one of us has to deal with certain levels of trash because we live on this planet. But just think about it this way. This guy, William Rathje, has a headline from a newspaper on his wall that's called Gold in Garbage. He finds treasure in trash. How on earth would you do that? It's all about our attitude. He looks for something positive among the things that don't show up to be positive. And there's gold in that particular thought, because if we could see things from a different point of view every now and then, if I could have seen trash from the point of view that, guess what? You are employed. You are making a living. You are getting a paycheck for cleaning up this trash out of this parking lot. Although you might not like the trash, you sure enough don't have a problem making the deposit and enjoying money in your bank account. When you write the checks, they don't bounce. They're real. So you see, it becomes an attitude. It becomes not that I have to pick up this trash, although we did, but I get to pick up this trash because guess what? I get paid for it. It becomes a matter of our attitude. What if we perceived calamities or troubles the way Jesus did? He didn't see them as calamities or troubles. He saw them as opportunities. And that's another time that you have to listen to me whisper in your ear, or in this case, totally out loud. I want us to stop using the word problem and begin to use the word opportunity. Jesus didn't see the things that came his way, the trash that was dumped into his life by irresponsible and unconcerned and evil people. He saw those things as opportunities. And because he saw them as opportunities, he saw what other people didn't see, and he found in lives what other people had missed. So early in Jesus' ministry, he said these things about our vision. If you look back a few chapters, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, it was spoken by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I love this. This is powerful. Verse 22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, then how great is that darkness?" And another version says, "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dark cellar." So here's the point. How we look at life determines how we live it. How we look at the things that are into our existence determines how we deal with those things. And my dad always used to tell me, your attitude will determine your altitude. And I thought, wow, as a kid, that doesn't mean much to you. But the older you get, the more you begin to realize, yes, my attitude does determine my altitude. What I think about what I see determines what I do about what I see and how I feel about this. Jesus not only articulated this principle to us, he modeled it. Jesus modeled the principle that is ours. And I've often heard, you know, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. You can be sour if life gives you lemons, you can be sour, but if life gives you lemons, the best way to go about that is to make lemonade. Sometimes we would rather hang on to the pain and the frustration rather than to look for the good. So now in the passage of Scripture out of Matthew 26 that I just read, Jesus is going to have an entire truckload of trash dumped on his life in a very short period of time. There are a lot of things that are going to be difficult for Jesus, but they're not nearly as difficult for him as it would be for Judas and those who are going to be a part of that. On the night of Jesus' death, on the night before his death, all kinds of troubles and problems fell into Jesus' lap and on top of Jesus. He went to Gethsemane and he prayed to the Father. And he asked him if there was any way possible, let this cup pass from him, meaning basically, if there's any other way than crucifixion for me to be able to provide forgiveness for the sins of the whole world, then Father, let it be that way. And the answer was no. And Jesus willingly accepted that whole process, and he gave his life for you and I, and we've heard that for years and years and years and years. We've heard it over and over and over and over again. And there are times when it becomes so common that it loses some of its meaning to us. We have become, in some ways, gospel hardened. We've heard the story for such a long period of time. But my friend, Jesus lived it. He literally gave his life for you and I, that we might be saved, that we might know him as our Savior, and it really matters. Between that prayer of Gethsemane, he went to mock trials. All between those two things, one of the darkest moments in history took place. From what I just read to you, and we'll go back over it just a little bit to help us understand it. Jesus said, we need to be going, verse 46. Because he is at hand that doeth betray me. What did Jesus ever do wrong to cause Judas to feel that way? My Bible says he was sinless, and I believe that. So Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he knew what was going on. He knew what was going to happen. Even while he spake, verse 47, Judas, one of the 12, came in. And with him, it says, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And that always made me sad when I read that. The religious leadership that should have recognized Jesus to be the Son of God should have understood the prophecy that presented him as the Savior and as the Messiah, would have studied the scriptures that indicated that Jesus was going to come. They should have recognized him more than anyone else on the planet, and they missed it. They got it wrong, completely wrong. And they were part of the reason that Jesus was crucified. The whole event that we're going to read about here that takes place in the garden may have not have taken any more than 5 minutes. But it was packed with all kinds of evil, all kinds of garbage being dumped upon Jesus. Except for him, Jesus himself, there was not one person that did one good thing on that particular night. Not one ounce of courage shows up. Not one speck of character is being found in his followers and his disciples. It was a real major mess. What is found is a whole lot of deceit and a whole lot of betrayal. But the perspective of Jesus is seen in a different way. And this is the point that I really wish to make today. Among all the garbage being dumped upon Jesus, among all the evil things that they were doing to him, in the middle of all of the most difficult moments of his life, Jesus had a different perspective. and he saw it from different set of eyes, and he brought a different opinion and attitude to the whole process. Jesus saw a reason to hope, and in his outlook, we can find an example that we follow. Max Lucado is one of my favorite authors, along with Charles Swindoll and Kyle Allen, and he's written a book called Just Like Jesus. Boy, this is pointed, folks. If you're a reader, let me recommend this to you from Max Lucado, Just Like Jesus. And I want to share something with you here in a couple of places. I found it very, very interesting because he makes the comment, if there had been a reporter assigned to cover the arrest of Jesus, if somebody from Channel 9 or Channel 8 or somebody would have gone there and that would have been reality in Jesus' day, maybe it would have sounded something like this. It was a very dark night for Jesus. Galilean preacher abandoned by friends. Last Friday, they welcomed him with palm leaves. Last night, they arrested him with swords. The world of Jesus of Nazareth turned sour as he was apprehended by a crowd of soldiers and angry citizens in a garden just outside the city walls. Only a week since his triumphant entry, his popularity has taken a fatal plunge. Even his followers refused to claim him. The disciples who took pride in being seen with him earlier in the week took flight from him last night. With the public crying for his death and the disciples denying any involvement, the future of this celebrated teacher appears bleak and the impact of his mission appears limited. From a completely worldly point of view, that would have seemed very, very accurate, would it not? Because that's the details of the events that took place. Could Jesus have felt sorry for himself? Yes, he could, but he didn't. Could he have felt railroaded into something that he didn't want to do? Yes, he could, but he didn't. What matters is his opinion, and what matters is his attitude. You know, if a reporter had written all this, you know, the darkest night of Jesus' life was marked by one crisis after another, by one evil deed after another, by one failure from human beings after another, by one wrong assumption by human beings and religious leaders, one right after the other. You can't find anything that's good and positive except the attitude of Jesus in the middle of all of this. If it were you or I that had to live through the process that he went through, from being told no in the Garden of Gethsemane, through the betrayal of Judas, through the trials that followed, through the beatings that followed, you and I might have had a different attitude. Now, here's the thing I'm trying to drive at as well. How we think about how we live determines how we actually live. Being able to see the hand of God in the middle of our life, even when things don't go as we choose. And I will go far enough to say, especially when things don't go as we choose. Can we find any good in the bad? Can we find anything worth holding on to in the middle of the evil that comes our way? We already know that Satan would love to destroy anything that God wants to build into my life and into your life. He wants to take that away. He wants you to turn a deaf ear. But God does some of his very best work in my life and in your life when we have no other answer than him. Sometimes we fail to see the good because we are not looking for it. I mean, he accepted the no answer. He dealt with Judas's betrayal. Matthew's gospel said that many people came to arrest Jesus. Get this. John is even more pointed. If you look in John's gospel in chapter 18, verse 3, he uses the term in the Greek, spira. Spira means a group of soldiers. Now, I'm not talking about 10 or 12. I'm not talking about 25. A spira, by definition, could mean anywhere from 200 to as many as 1,900, which is almost inconceivable. Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and he's praying, and he tells his disciples, here's what's going to happen. And while he's still talking to his disciples, Judas comes up with this large spira of soldiers, which is now beginning to be a mob scene. Notice it says in verse 47, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. What did Jesus ever do that he would be arrested like a common criminal? Makes no sense. So this group of people came up. Is there anyone that's there at that particular time that's going to defend Jesus? No one. Matthew says that all of Jesus' followers left him and they ran away. I don't know if there's ever been another human being on the earth that's ever had that much dumped on him in that short a period of time. Wouldn't you think that Jesus would have been concerned about himself first? If it were you or I, I'm sure that we would have been concerned about ourselves first. From a purely human point of view, Jesus' world had basically collapsed. If you looked at it from a reporter's point of view, from a purely human point of view, if all you saw was what you could see in front of you, you would have said, his world has collapsed. A no answer from heaven, no help from the people, no loyalty from his friends. But Jesus saw something else entirely. It's just powerful to me. He wasn't oblivious to the trash being dumped on him. But the good news is he wasn't limited by it either. And he wasn't limited to it by saying that that was all that he could see. You know, have you ever gotten to the place in your life, irregardless of circumstance, that all you could see was that which was wrong? That all you could see is that which was disappointing? That all you could see was that which was evil and was creating problems and issues for you, and it was stealing your joy and it was stealing your happiness and your circumstances were terrible? The real issue for us comes down to this. We've all been handed our fair share of trash. Let's just be real for a few minutes. We've all been handed our fair share. We've all been a real victim at some time or another of somebody else's unconcern and inconsideration. We've been a real victim at some point in time of the evil that Satan practices against us because we belong to our Heavenly Father and we're trying to live our life out as Christians the way that we ought to be living our life out. We've all been handed it. I mean, it's just that way. The question then begs me to ask this. Knowing that it's there, knowing that it's coming, having lived with it and living through it, maybe even at this very moment, the question that begs to be asked is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? Are we going to continue to live negatively in the downside of the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Or will we be able to be encouraged by our Lord Jesus and the way he approached these things? He knew he was headed to a cross, probably the most excruciatingly painful death that they had available to them at that particular time, and maybe even today here, would be to be nailed to a cross and hung up in the air until you expired. I can't even imagine that. I mean, I got a staple stuck in the end of my finger, and I thought I was going to need to go to the hospital. You know what I'm saying? Guys, Jerry, you ever got a fish hook in you all the way up to the barb or beyond? Yeah, that ain't no fun, is it? We've all had some painful moments, and I get that. Jesus knew what was coming, but where was his head? Where was his mind? Where was his thoughts? Where was his heart? We find out exactly that because Jesus looks at it differently. You and I, we might decide to hide it. We might pretend that it's really not even there. Oh, well, yeah, you know, today's just like another day. My back still hurts, my side still hurts, my feet still hurt, my head still hurts. And we might leave it alone and pretend that it's dead until it just jumps up and stinks enough to the point where we have to do something about it. I have rats in my shed. Well, there's two less now. But when you've poisoned them and they die in places that you can't get to them, have you been there, folks? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of that poison don't dry up the blood and they automatically begin to stink. Why is that? Because they are hidden from you. Sometimes that happens with us. We can pretend as an option that we're not having this difficult moment. We can deny that, or we can pretend that it's not there, or we can disguise it. Maybe we could paint it brown and green and call it a tree. I don't know. Maybe we choose to disguise this frustration. Oh, it's really not what I think it is, or it's really not what you think it is, but nobody's going to be fooled by that. But if we followed the example of Christ, wouldn't our tough times and our difficult times wind up being a little bit different? Wouldn't we, if we learned from how Jesus handled it, if we could apply that kind of a process to our own lives, would we not be better off in the whole process to have learned from Jesus? Jesus tried to find some good in the middle of the bad. He provided some light in the middle of the darkness. He saw some hope in the middle of hopelessness. He saw a tomorrow in the middle of today. The thing about it is that his attitude helped him handle what was actually going on around there. Just remember this, church. God loves you exactly like you are, unconditionally. But he loves you too much to let you struggle with attitudes that are debilitating. He would want you to see his example in the middle of that. Not only did he teach it, not only did he preach it, but he modeled it. He lived it before those folks. So while he was being arrested, they came in there and he told them, Judas said, whoever I kiss, that's the guy you want to get. So he came up and he kissed Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Oh, you low down, lousy, rotten traitor. You piece of filth. I spent almost 3 years of my life trying to help you out, and this is what you did to me? That's not in the Word of God, is it? What did he say to him? Friend. Friend? How could Judas be his friend? Judas betrayed him. Judas got with the Roman government and the Jewish religious leaders, and he betrayed his Lord Jesus after he had walked with him for a period of time and he knew exactly who he was, but he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. How many of us in the room today, if they had the 200 plus soldiers and a big mob came in there with sticks and staves and swords and they caught us in the garden where we had been praying, would you be willing to look up at Judas and call him your friend? It's almost inconceivable to me. How could Jesus do that? Because he saw a bigger picture. And sometimes, my friends, you and I would be better off if we saw a bigger picture. Quite a few years ago, my wife and I used to walk Lake Stella, the little quarter mile pavement of pain. Oh my. Well, we were devoted. A little crazy almost is what it looked like. It didn't matter if it was cold. It didn't matter if it was miserable hot. It didn't matter if it was raining. We were going to walk our 10 laps. Yeah, I said 10. We were going to walk our 10 laps around Lake Stella. That's 4 miles. And we did that 7 days a week for months, and we lost a lot of weight. On the 9th lap of just about any day out there, if you wanted to come to me and make me feel good about this process, I would have told you that you were absolutely out of your mind. Just about everything that had the ability to hurt on my wife and I hurt, and some stuff hurt 2 or 3 times more than I thought it should hurt. But we were devoted and dedicated. But you see, while you're walking and while the pain is shooting up your legs and you feel like each one of them weighs 300 pounds apiece, you don't see the big picture that we're dropping pounds. I'm getting less and less of a man. And things are becoming better. I got pants that I can't even hold up with a belt. I lost a lot of weight. My wife lost a lot of weight. And I need to do that again. Do I want to? Are you kidding? Let's just get real here. When you're in the middle of the pain, the end result, the big picture, doesn't always show up. But the big picture is one of the things that kept us going on a regular basis. And folks, in our life, as we live out our life as Christians, know a couple of things. One thing for sure, it's going to be difficult because the culture that we live in has no use for Christians. You see it more and more. You see it in our government. You see it in the way things work. It has no use for Christians. So don't expect to be paraded and praised. Nobody's going to bring balloons. No parades are going to be given in your honor. The thing about it is it's just difficult sometimes to take a stand for what is right in this world. And the second thing is, but if you do, God honors it, and he would want you to see the big picture. Jesus saw the big picture. This was way bigger than just being denied by his friends. It was way bigger. I'll tell you what, verse 51, and behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Yeah, that was Peter, and he did it. And Jesus said to him, put that thing away. If that's what you're going to use to get through with it, you know, those who use the sword are going to die by the sword. But look at what Jesus said. Verse 53 is gigantic. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Oh my. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and he said, do you think I'm helpless? All I got to do is whisper one prayer, and my Heavenly Father will send 12 legions of angels, and they are no match. This 200 or 500 or 900 or however many is out there, they're absolutely no match for what my Heavenly Father can do. But look at his next statement in verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? A sign of the big picture. Jesus saw that the scripture needed to be fulfilled. Jesus would see that the law needed to be fulfilled. Jesus saw some good and the bad. Only inches away from him, Jesus looked at Judas and he called him friend. Somehow Jesus saw some good even in an evil man. And church, I will be straight up with you here as much as I know how. You and I need to learn to do the same thing. I am not qualified to be your judge. This is your judge. I'm responsible to share that with you, and I love the privilege to do so. Jesus looked at Judas, and he called him friend. It's almost impossible to imagine such a thing. But he saw some good in the middle of the evil. How in the world do we do that? We do it like Jesus did it. Jesus knew that Judas did not act alone. The Bible is very clear that we are attacked by Satan on a regular basis. Jesus is very clear. The Bible is very clear that we live in a time where darkness rules. We fight, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says we fight against principalities and powers and evils beyond what we can even imagine. There are voices being whispered in my ear and your ear on a regular basis. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are devoted to serve the Lord through the local church that he gave his life for, I can promise you, you will hear voices in your ears from the culture that you live in that tells you, just don't worry about it. Just give it up. You don't need to forgive. You don't need to follow. You don't need to be committed. You don't need to be here. You don't need to be actively involved. It doesn't matter. Those are all lies right out of hell. Jesus knew that there was some good even in the bad. Jesus knew that there was some goodness even in evil people. And he found it in Judas and called him a friend. Judas wasn't innocent. Make no mistake, he wasn't innocent. The religious leaders were not innocent. The Roman government was not innocent. But rather than pointing the finger at all of those people and saying, they're the ones that put me on the cross, what Jesus said, this is all happening so that the word of God might be fulfilled, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Because back here it was predicted and prophesied that that was how it was going to happen, and he was an absolute fulfillment of that process. Those who betray us sometimes are victims of a fallen world, my friends. Doesn't make them right. One of the things that I learned the hard way about forgiveness is not the same thing as saying what you did was okay. Unforgiveness, on the other hand, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. We need to learn how to look at life and how to look at people and how to look at circumstances the way Jesus did. And your objection would be, well, that's easy for Jesus. He was God. Well, yeah, that holds up to a certain point. But do we not have the Holy Spirit living in us? Do we not have the same power available to you and I that we might say no to the things that need to be said no to? That we might say yes to the things that need to be said yes to? Jesus found some good in the bad. Jesus found some purpose in the pain. That's what verse 54 says to us in verse 56. Yeah. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. He chose to see this immediate struggle as a necessary part of a greater plan. Gethsemane was one of the things that took place in the whole act that God had put out there for Jesus to go through. I love the example that's here in this book on a certain page here that I'll find in just a minute, page 136 in the book. I know you don't have that. But this really moved me when I read it. I witnessed something important on a recent trip. My daughter Andrea and I were flying to St. Louis, and because of storms, the flight was delayed and then diverted to another city, where we sat on the runway waiting for the rain clouds to pass. As I was glancing at my watch and drumming my fingers, wondering when we would arrive, the fellow across the aisle tapped me on the arm and asked me if he could borrow my Bible. I handed it to him, and he turned to a young girl in the adjacent seat. He opened the Bible, and the two read the scriptures for the remainder of the trip. After some time, the sky cleared, and we resumed our journey. We were landing in St. Louis when he returned the Bible to me and explained in a low voice that this was the girl's first flight. She'd recently joined the military and was leaving home for the first time. He asked her if she believed in Christ, and she said she wanted to, but she didn't know how. And that's when he borrowed my Bible and told her about Jesus. By the time we landed, she told him that she believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And I've since wondered about that event. Did God bring the storm so that the girl could hear the gospel? Did God delay our arrival so she'd have ample time to learn about Jesus? And he said, I wouldn't put it past him, because those are the things that God does. That's how Jesus chose to view the storm that came his way, to view the load of trash that was dumped upon him. It was necessary turbulence in the plan of God. Where others saw gray skies, Jesus saw a divine order. His suffering was necessary to fulfill prophecy, and his sacrifice was necessary to fulfill the law. Wouldn't you love to have a hope-filled heart? Wouldn't you love to see the world through the eyes of Jesus? Where we see unanswered prayer, Jesus saw answered prayer. Where we see the absence of God, Jesus saw the plan of God. Note especially verse 53. Surely you know I could ask my Father, and he would give me more than 12 armies of angels. Of all the treasures that Jesus saw in the trash, this is the most significant. He saw his Father. He saw his Father's presence in the problem. 12 armies of angels were within his sight. And I love the way this ends. Sure, Max, but Jesus was God. He could see the unseen. He had eyes for heaven and a vision for the supernatural. I can't see the way he saw. Well, maybe not exactly the way he saw, but don't ever underestimate God's power. He can change the way you look at life. You need proof? Well, how about the example of Elisha and his servant? Remember, I preached on that just recently about Elisha and his servant. They were surrounded by armies everywhere, but Elisha could see that up on the mountainside were chariots of fire and the armies of God, and only Elisha could see that at the time. And his prayer was, would you open his eyes? Would you open my servant's eyes? So that he can see what I'm seeing. And God opened his eyes, and the servant looked up there, and all around the tops of the mountains, outnumbering by millions or thousands those those armies that had lined up against them was chariots of fire and the armies of God. And God allowed his servant to see that. You see, I believe that he saw God's presence in the problems. I believe he saw his Father. I believe that we don't underestimate the power that God has to change us. Don't ever underestimate the power that God has to take that sour, negative attitude and turn it into something positive and meaningful and warm. Don't think that God can't change the negativity that we sometimes walk around with. Don't ever think that God doesn't have the power to speak to us up close and personal so that we would realize that he wants us to see the big picture. I believe that God can correct our vision, and I believe that God can take care of the garbage that we have to deal with and help us see it in a different way. Maybe your garbage is overwhelming right now. Maybe you see, all you see is the garbage. Maybe it's up to your neck right now. Maybe your garbage comes with unbelief. Maybe your garbage is such that the world has told you that Jesus is not who he said he was, that he won't do what he said he would do, and you believe that. Maybe the world has told you that you don't need Christ as your Lord and Savior, that if you'll just be good enough, you can get to heaven on your own. That's not true. The Word of God will not support that. Maybe the Lord is telling you what your next step is going to be. I just pray that you will listen to him and trust him and do what he says, and he will open doors for you that you could not ever open on your own. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Give him a chance. See the big picture. Let the Lord speak to you up close and personal. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need some altar time. I don't know. But he knows. And I believe you know. Would you do the right thing today? You'll be better off if you will. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We appreciate you. Your word is so powerful. And Jesus, I am incredibly thankful that you showed us how to live. You didn't just tell us how. You showed us how. And I pray that we will have learned from that. Help us, Lord, to see the light at the end of the tunnel and believe that it's not a train. Help us to go through the difficult moments when trash is piling up and it's still being dumped. Help us to look around the sides and over the top and to realize that maybe there's a message here for us. Maybe we brought that trash on our own. Or maybe, Lord, we are truly a victim, but we need to learn how to forgive. Whatever the case might be, whatever the situation might be, wherever we are in our mental capacities, in our mental stress, wherever we are in our need to forgive, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and help our attitude to be your attitude, light and not darkness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 294.